want to begin reading in verse 9 and through verse 17. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I've entitled our study tonight, The Righteous and the Wicked. This fifth and sixth seal that our Lord Jesus Christ opens here gives us a view of heaven. And what we see here is his redeemed people under the altar, pleading for vengeance upon their enemies. And the sixth seal reveals who those enemies are. They're the ungodly, the unbeliever. The fifth seal reveals those who have been persecuted and even killed because they profess Christ and His gospel. And they're there in heaven, and you notice they're resting. They are resting there. Their labor is finished. And they're waiting for the resurrection, the redemption of the body. And how tender Christ deals with his martyrs there. He tells them to rest a little longer, just a little while longer, until their fellow servants should be killed as they are. What a vast difference we see in the sixth seal, though. This reveals the day of judgment that is yet to come on this ungodly world of unbelievers. And the same Lord here that so tenderly dealt with the saints in heaven under the altar, he now deals in wrath with those that had rejected him and despised his gospel and despised his people. And the wicked, we're told here, flee from his face, and they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. That's a strange prayer meeting, isn't it? They cry for the rocks. They pray for the mountains to fall on them. For they said, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So this fifth seal and the sixth seal reveals unto us the distinction that's made between the righteous and the wicked. And it's always been that way, hasn't it? Way back in Egypt, remember the night that they put the blood over the post of the doors? And God said, I'll show tonight that I have made a difference between Egypt and Israel. And here's the righteous, and the Lord Jesus comforts them. And here's the wicked, and his wrath is ready to fall on them. As I was reading this the last couple of days, I thought of Isaiah chapter 3. And here's what it says. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. He shall eat the fruit of his doings. You know, the righteous may suffer. They will suffer. We have no idea how much they may suffer. Persecutions from their enemies, sickness and body. Who knows what the righteous may suffer? But isn't this comforting, that no matter what they suffer and go through in this life, it can be said to them, it shall be well with your soul. That's comforting, isn't it? Say ye to the righteous. That's not presumption. That's the word of the Lord. Think of poor Joseph who suffered at the hands of his brethren. How he suffered. Or think of Job who suffered at the hands of Satan. And Stephen and James who suffered at the hands of their persecutors. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. But say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. This is where our trials are experienced. This is where all the persecutions that we endure is in this lifetime. When the righteous leave this life, that's all over with. It's finished. They go there under the altar and they'll be at rest. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with them. But the next verse says this, but woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given unto him. Brothers and sisters, I want to die a believer, don't you? I want to live a believer. I want to live in Christ. I want to serve Christ. I want to worship Christ. I want to die in Christ. I want to die the death of the righteous. Because I know and you know that there's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Between those who are in Christ and those who are not in Him. The Lord puts a distinction. The early church learned pretty quick what it meant to take the Word of God as their rule of faith and practice. Because as soon as they did, they began to suffer for it. The Lord Jesus said this, Father, I have given them thy word. They've received your word. They love your word. They read your word. They meditate on your word. They hope in your word. They walk in the light that your word gives them. And the world has hated them. The world is offended at them. The world is angry with them. The world persecutes them. Why? Simply because they believe God's word. Simply because they profess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior and Him only. The Lord Jesus told those persecuting Jews, He said, Behold, I send unto you prophets, I send you wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill, and you shall crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. And why did they do that? Because they said the Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is real, and I believe it. And I'm taking it as my rule of faith and my rule of practice. And the world hated them because of that. Ain't that amazing? Don't that say something about this world?
Yeah.
It wasn't said here that these souls under the altar were killed because they were murderers, or they were robbers, or they were hateful people. They killed them because of the Word of God. And they killed them because they had the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason they killed them. And yet the Bible calls the church a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar or purchased people. And these martyrs under the altar, they had held fast the Word of God. They embraced it. They held it close to their hearts. They had it in their affections. They loved it. They counted it their treasure. And they went about bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly the Son of God, the real Messiah. And He's my righteousness, He's all my salvation, all my desire, and all my hope of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saved by His free and sovereign grace. And boy, the world said, we hate you. We're going to kill you if we can. And that's what they did. He saw the souls of them that were under the law altar, that they had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony. And that's the only reason that's given why they killed them. And he says here that they are under the altar. In the Old Testament, they had two altars in the ceremonial law. They had one altar that was called the burnt offering. You remember that? They put the burnt offerings on this altar and burn it. And they took the blood and they poured it out there at the foot of the altar. I imagine they had a big basin, they poured it in. And then they had another altar inside the holy place in the tabernacle. And it was called the altar of incense. They burned incense on that altar continually. We don't know which one of these altars this is. Maybe it represents both those altars. The Lord Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins. So there's the altar of burnt offerings. And He is to God and He is to us a sweet savor of life, isn't He? And now you see under the altar His saints. He died as an offering for their sins, and now they died for His glory, for His service. And you know something? I really believe, that their death is a sweet incense to God and to Christ, because they offered themselves a sacrifice for His glory and for His honor. Under the altar. And notice verse 10. How he says verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost not thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How do we understand this? Especially in the light of the cross, where the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or when Stephen prayed for his persecutors and said, lay not this sin to their charge. Or when Christ said this, when He instructed us to love our enemies. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Well, all of that's true, isn't it? In this lifetime, we do pray for our enemies. We pray God bless them and forgive them and save them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. But you know, that's just one side of it, isn't there? There's another side too. There is coming a day when God will take vengeance on a wicked world that has persecuted His people. And that's what this is about here. They had been killed by the wicked people of this world. And all they were saying, Lord, avenge our blood. Bring about the day that You'll take vengeance on those that persecuted us for Your name's sake. And that's the only reason they did it, for Christ's sake. And that's what these saints were justly praying for. And notice here in verse 11, the Lord responds to this request. First of all, He said white robes were given unto every one of them. This white robe is the robe of salvation. We know that from other places in the Scripture. It's the spotless white garments of Christ's righteousness. That's what that is. Paul talked about a crown of righteousness being laid up for him. Remember that? Well, here we find out a white robe is laid up for them. You say, Bruce, don't the saints have this robe now? In this lifetime? Well, of course they do, don't they? The righteousness of Christ is imputed to every believer right now. But boy, in this lifetime, you can hardly see the robe, can you? I mean, it's a robe of righteousness that we have by faith. And it's in this body of sin and death. And we lose sight of it, don't we? Because of this struggle in our flesh. It's difficult to keep sight of that beautiful robe when you're living in an ungodly body. But there's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when you'll be in a place where there is no sin. There is no body of death. And what you'll see plainly in that day is that you have been given this white robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be all your dress in heaven. What we have difficult time here seeing, it'll be very plain there. White robes were given unto them. How many of them? All of them. It said every one, didn't it? Every one. Me? I have a white robe given to me by the Lord of glory. That's what he said. And to you too, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, look what he said to them. It was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. Rest. We have rest here, don't we? We have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given rest for our souls. But that rest is difficult to retain, isn't it? We get in a place where our faith is weak, and we lose our rest. We get in a dark place in our life or an awful trial, and we lose our rest. It's difficult to maintain this rest. We're always coming back to Christ. Lord, give me rest. Give me rest for my soul. But you know something? There's coming a day when you'll get a greater rest. Here is where we rest in Christ. But there's coming a Sabbath day. A Sabbath of rest. And that's what the saints will experience in heaven. Rest a little longer. Rest. Look here how he says in the 14th chapter of Revelation. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, this verse 13 has been preached so many times, so many funerals, and it's such a blessed verse. And look how he says it, verse 13 of chapter 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's a great rest coming for God's children. And they won't be disturbed by anything in heaven. Rest, rest, rest. When those angels come down and bundle poor Lazarus up, and he left all of his sores behind, you know where he went to? He went to rest. Never rested. You're in too much pain. Dogs licking his sores, but he's got rest now. Rest. Rest a little longer. Back here in our text again, and look at this. This is very interesting. He told them how long they should rest. Here in verse 11, and white robes were given unto them. It was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. There's some more saints that was going to die. That's what he's saying. You died for my glory and my cause. And now I'm telling you, rest for a little season because there's some more of my saints, your brethren and fellow laborers, that they're going to die as well. And we can learn something from this, brothers and sisters. There are saints probably from every age in different locations in this world that are selected out. They're chosen out from the church to die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that from this, don't we? Remember John the Baptist? I think he knew that he's going to die. that he was chosen out for death, for the glory of Christ. He said, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. And boy, decrease he did quickly and gave his head, didn't he? And went off the stage. And Peter, the Lord Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, when you're young, like you are now, you're somewhat arrogant, you pretty much come and go as you please. But he said, when you're old, they're going to lead you by your hand and take you to a place that you don't want to go. And the Bible tells us that the Lord predicted his death when he told him that. He was one of those selected out. And Paul said himself that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. And he died a martyr. He was selected for that very cause to die. So there are people right now, I doubt it's any of us, but who can tell? The Lord has selected them out to suffer martyr. They're martyrs for his sake and for his glory. One reason the wrath of God hasn't come on this cruel world already is because there are other things that has to be fulfilled. The Lord said, I won't avenge your blood now because there's other things that has to happen. And brothers and sisters, the Lord hasn't come in judgment up to this very day because other things has to happen. One thing that has to happen, he hasn't saved all his elect yet. That's why God is so long-suffering to usward. He has elect people out there that he's yet to call and give them life and forgive their sin. Learn something else from this portion of this verse too. Those wicked people who persecuted and mistreated and killed the saints have also been selected out to that end. Now this is a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. It's one thing for the saints to be set aside and chosen to be killed. But what about those who do the killing? Is there men who have been selected for that cause to persecute the church of God? I think so. Remember what the Lord told Pharaoh? Pharaoh had brought the children of Israel into bondage and made slaves out of them. Wouldn't let them go. And when Moses went and confronted him, said, the Lord said, let them go. He said, who's the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Was that man chosen out to do what he did? He was, wasn't he? For this purpose have I raised you up to persecute my people, that I might show forth my power in you. What about Judas? Was he chosen to betray Christ? Of course he was. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He was chosen to that end. Herod, King Herod, was raised up to put Peter in prison and to kill James with a sword. He's raised up for that purpose. And listen to what Jude said. There are certain men which have crept in unawares, unnoticed, who were before ordained to this condemnation. Their names were written down of old, and they have been selected to do horrible things. But what kind of character do they have? Jude said, the ungodly man. You can't blame God for choosing them out to something that they wanted to do to begin with, can you? They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the fifth seal, what do we see? We see those saints in heaven. And they are under the altar. Their sins have been atoned for. They've given themselves a sacrifice, laid down their necks for the cause of Christ. And the Lord Jesus speaks so tenderly to them and tells them to just rest a little longer until their brothers and their fellow servants be killed. And then they would experience a glorious resurrection. So that's what's taking place now, is it, in this fifth seal. Now let's look quickly at verses 12 through verse 17. The wicked. And what does all of this symbolize? When you're talking about the sun being blackened, the moon being as blood, and the stars from heaven falling, what does all this symbolize? And it is symbols, but it teaches us of a dreadful day that's coming. You can read commentaries on this, and I think I've read just about all of them that I have anyway. And they searched through history, and they found that some of these things are true literally. And I didn't know this because I don't know that much about history, but if you read Gill and Al Barnes and some of the other people that were somewhat historians, they've recorded days in the history of this world in the last 2,000 years of the sun growing dark. I mean, it got dark, not just an eclipse, but it went out. They said when you looked up at the sun, it was just a black ball. And they've got it recorded in different countries. Then they've also seen the moon get so red, they said it looked like it was just pure blood. Of course, earthquakes, we've experienced thousands and thousands and thousands of earthquakes. The stars fall into the earth. We have recorded in history that people have seen showers of stars falling from heaven. They've described it as like leaves in the fall falling from trees. Just multitudes and multitudes of stars coming down from their orbits. And in a way, I can understand where they would get that this is what that's talking about. But when we read this here, this is not talking about things that people have experienced before. No matter what they saw the sun look like, that's different than what our text is saying. No matter how many stars they saw falling out of their orbits, that's different than this. This isn't something that people have experienced in the past. This is something that will be experienced in the future. And it's sudden, and it's dreadful. It's the most awful catastrophe that's ever come upon this world. And what is it? It's described here in our text, the day of His wrath. That's never happened before, has it? The day of His wrath. Not a day, but the day of His wrath is come. I think if you and I were just reading this honestly and reading it as a child, we would have to say, this is something that's really, really serious. This has never been experienced in this world before. We would have to say it's future, and the destruction is coming on the atmosphere, on the moon, on the sun, on the stars, on the mountains and the islands, and it's coming upon mankind, the wicked mankind. I'm not saying there's never been times and events that somewhat resemble these things, but I'm saying that what these things symbolize, even the Bible everywhere predicts this to be the last day of the history of this world. Listen to Isaiah 2, 19 and 21. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and to the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. That sounds just a little bit like our text, doesn't it? They're hiding in the cliffs and the mountains, the holes and the dens. Why? Because of the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day shall a man cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which he has made himself to worship. He shall cast them to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the jagged rocks, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when the Lord ariseth to shake terribly the earth. So there's the earthquake. I beheld a great earthquake. What is that? The Lord's rising to judge the earth. And when He do, it shakes. Listen to Hebrews 12. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they, if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. Remember when he gave the law on Mount Sinai? The earth was shaken. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Everything's going to be shaken. And the only thing that will not be shaken is that which cannot be shaken. That's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot be shaken. And listen to what Peter says about this day. 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord, that's what he calls it. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and of which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Don't that sound like this scroll that's being rolled up? The heavens rolled as a scroll and it fled away. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. So we get a picture of this symbol. We look at these symbols, and what's happening? The earth is trembling. A violent shaking of the whole earth. And then you look up in the sky, and the sun is black as sackcloth. The moon is dripping red with blood. The stars are falling into the earth as a fig tree shedding her figs in a mighty storm. The heaven itself is rolled together like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands are moved out of their place. And what is this? It's symbols that depict the dreadful day of the Lord when He comes again to judge the wicked. The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And look at who it affects in verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, slaves and free men, hid themselves in the rocks and in the dens of the earth. It affects everybody outside of Christ. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. One man said this. He said, if men will not seek the Lord to be saved by His grace, they will seek for the rocks and mountains to hide them from His wrath. If men refuse to bow and kiss the Son of God, they will be terrified to look upon His face. And I think one of the most dreadful words is found in verse 16. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You and I read about the wrath of God. To them that believe not, the wrath of God abides on them. We read about the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But you know men have been saved from the wrath of God. And men have been saved from the curse of the law. But whoever was saved from the wrath of the Lamb? Nobody. Nobody. We could say that's the last straw. The wrath of the Lamb comes when the gospel has been fully rejected, when mercy has been despised, and there's no remedy. That's when the wrath of the Lamb will come. What have we seen in this chapter with the loosening of these seals? We saw in the first seal that Christ was going forth conquering and to conquer. And you know He's still doing that today. He's already conquered and He's still conquering. And He'll conquer death someday. That's His last enemy. In this second seal and third seal and fourth seal, we see that things pretty much continue as it's always done. Things hasn't changed that much, has it? Those wicked men that denied the coming of the Lord, that's one of the things that they said that's really true. Everything continues as it was. And it pretty much has. You open one of the seals and there was war. Peace was taken from the earth. It's still taken from the earth. We're still having wars. It opens another seal and you see economic distress. Inflation. People having struggles just getting by in this world, financially and so on. And then we see death. One quarter of the people in this world under the fifth seal, wasn't it? Died a violent death. Did you notice that? Diseases, pestilence, even from the beast of the earth. But you know something? This has been going on now ever since John wrote this book. All of these things are still going on today. What haven't we seen in this chapter? We went from Christ going forth to conquer one aspect of life, and we'll get into chapter 7, see another aspect of life. But one of the things we haven't seen all the way up to the coming of our Lord, we haven't seen these two things that I told you about. You would not see. One is a 7-year tribulation. Do we see that anywhere in this chapter? We went through this aspect of life in the opening of these seals all the way up to the judgment. We still haven't seen 7 years of tribulation. And I don't think anybody can look at the opening of this sixth seal and say that's a secret rapture. That's not a secret rapture. There is no secret rapture, brothers and sisters, in the Bible. You say, Bruce, we'll see it later on. Okay, we'll look for it then. But I doubt we'll see it. May the Lord bless His Word. Mr. Baker, would you dismiss us in prayer?